Tonight we're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if we can turn there to Matthew chapter 15, we're actually going to review just a little bit of 16, actually, chapter 16. And beginning at verse 4 is where we left off last week. So chapter 16 of Matthew, starting at verse 4. And as you are turning in your Bibles, so just to give you an announcement, the Calvary Chapel Anaheim Bible College is starting the winter schedule Tuesday, January 8th here on campus. And the classes will be taught are Revelation by Pastor Bill, Acts by Elder Mike Scoggins, and Matthew by Pastor Brandon Avalar. You can take a class for credit or audit. This is in association with Calvary Chapel Murrieta Bible College, we're offering core classes this semester, meaning that these are courses that are required to get a bachelor's degree from Calvary Chapel Murrieta, so these classes would be credited toward your degree if you're going for that. And you can also audit the class if you would like to do that. So the semester ends April 25th. So it starts January 8th, ends April 25th. Please register for classes in the main lobby. Actually, that'll be after the services on Sunday morning. Registration will begin. That Brandon will be here at a table in the lobby to register you for classes if that's what you want to do. So there you are. Okay, this is good. Here we are in Matthew and chapter 16. And last week, if you remember, we went through some of the signs of the times, signs that God gave us in the Bible to show us that the end times are coming. And you know, it really is true, and you'll hear this again and again, that all of the signs, everything that needs to happen has already happened as a requirement or prerequisite to the rapture of the church. The Lord could come right now, this very instant, and there is nothing that would not have to be fulfilled. It's all done. It's just amazing how the Lord has just set that up to let us know that the time is very close. We're looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so at any time you could hear the trumpet and we're out of here. It's just a glorious thing. And so we were looking at some of those signs last week, if you remember. That was in the context of actually the Pharisees and the scribes telling Jesus to give them a sign so that they would believe. And they were being really facetious and really being evil about all of that, because they were actually saying in so many words, show us a magic trick and then we'll believe. And the Lord wasn't going to go anywhere with that one. He just kind of put that statement down. And so let's just read about that. So it says in verse 4 of Matthew 16, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he left them and departed. We're given a fuller answer from Jesus just two chapters back. If you go back, four chapters back to Matthew 12, Matthew chapter 12, and looking at verse 38. And we get the fuller answer here that tells us why the Lord used the prophet of Jonah. He said, no, you won't be given any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he stopped there in this comment a little later because he'd already answered this before. And so let's read it. Now, certain of the scribes, verse 38 of Matthew 12, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus is actually referring here to the resurrection. And I think it's such a neat thing that when Jonah was swallowed by the big fish in the Old Testament into the whale's belly and was there for 3 days, 3 days was something that God planned out very carefully as a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For indeed, Jonah was resurrected too. He went down in the sea. The seaweed surrounded him, we're told in the book of Jonah. And then he's gobbled up by this big old fish. And he lived for 3 days in there until he prayed. And he prayed and sought the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the whale. And the whale took him back to where he had left in the ship to go to Tarshish, the Mediterranean Sea, heading towards Spain or England. And brought him back to the shores of Israel and spit him up on the sand, of all things. And then the Lord spoke to him again and said, now, didn't I tell you to go to Nineveh? Nineveh's the other way. And Jonah had run this way. And God had the fish bring him back and spit him up there and tell him to go the other way. And the second time, Jonah obeyed. I think I would too, wouldn't you? You know, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you now. And, you know, I think that Jesus used the sign of Jonah for a good reason, is to validate the Old Testament. You know, people hear the story of the whale and Jonah, and they go, that's just a big old fish story, isn't it? And no, it's not. It really happened. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And so the resurrection validates the resurrection and lets us know that the Old Testament says what it means and means what it says. And actually, I don't know if you ever heard before, but the Star of India was a ship in the 1800s that actually lost a man overboard, and it was a whaler. And they caught a whale and opened the whale up, and lo and behold, the guy that had gone overboard was inside the whale, and he was still alive, just like Jonah. His skin was bleached completely white because of the acids from the whale. And digestive acids, the man was completely, it looked like an albino. His hair was all white, his skin was all white and bleached out, but he was alive. And so it just kind of was something that God allowed, I think, to show us this could happen. You know, it's not impossible. And so there you are. So this story of Jonah is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we read in the Bible is true and reliable, and we can just stake hang our hats right there. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? Amen. So this is all good. So the sign then that Jesus is talking about is the resurrection, that the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then the resurrection. And of course, the resurrection, we're told in Romans chapter 4, the last verse, that he was raised from the dead for our justification. Hallelujah. Our justification. Meaning just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Because of the blood of Jesus, I'm washed so clean and so perfect. It's just as if I never sinned. It's all gone. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. And so what a great sign for us. Here's a sign for you. You're going to be made perfect. And we're just men made perfect is what we're called in the book of Hebrews. Just men and women made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall live forever and ever in righteousness, never sinning again, never doing anything to hurt others or to hurt ourselves. What a day that will be when that is all fulfilled. And so the resurrection is so very important, because the resurrection brings our justification. And we're so blessed with that. So here we go back then to Matthew chapter 16. And we get into a different subject here, something to beware of in our Christian walk, something to beware of in our Christian walk. Now, in verse 5 of Matthew 16, it says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side," that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee, "they had forgotten to take bread." Forgot the bread. "Peter, you forgot the bread again," you know, kind of thing. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.'" Now, these are the religious rulers of the time. Actually, the Sadducees were the largest number, and ruling body, the Pharisees being a kind of second sect that was joined with the Sadducees to be the rulers in Israel, in a 70-body ruling body of Israeli called the Sanhedrin. Leaven has to do with bread. So we want to make this bread connection. They had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus now is saying to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so they very naturally thought he was talking about the bread. Verse 7, "They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" You see, leaven is what you put in the dough of bread when you bake it, so it will rise. And leaven is yeast. So you put some yeast in there, and the bread gets bigger and bigger and puffs out. Otherwise, it'll just remain flat. And that's why they thought he was talking about them not bringing bread, is because he mentioned yeast. He mentioned leaven. There's a very good reason why Jesus used the word leaven or yeast in the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees, and we're going to see that in a second. But let's go on now talk about, let's just read some more here. And so, "which when Jesus perceived," verse 8, "that they thought it was because they forgot the bread, that he was talking to them about leaven. And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, 'Oh, ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? Remember, just a couple of chapters ago, we read about how Jesus actually multiplied the loaves and the fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, which is about 20,000 people. And he's saying, "You guys, what are you worried about bread for? Don't you remember what I did?" You know, as we're reading this right now, and we're going to read a little more about the next miracle he did, but we can tap into this with me, because it's so true. God delivers us so many times through life. And as we walk with the Lord, we see this deliverance and that deliverance, and he answers this prayer and that prayer and gets me out of this mess and that mess. And he wants us really to learn through those things that he's going to get you out again. And we just have to hope in him and wait for him. God will show us mercy according as we hope in his mercy. According as we hope in his mercy. And just keep hoping and looking to him and look for his deliverance, and it will come. It will come one way or the other. The Lord always comes through, doesn't he? Has the Lord ever not come through for you, anybody? Anybody? It's just, he always comes through. So he says to those guys, "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Remember that they had 12 baskets, leftovers from the miracle of the 5,000. And that was one basket for each disciple. And then 7 baskets left over from the miracle of the 4,000, just a few days later, actually. These miracles were unbelievable. And we believe them because Jesus did it. And remember that the 7 baskets were more leftovers than the 12 baskets because the 12 baskets were the little baskets. In the original language that the Bible's written in, those baskets were the Greek word that meant little baskets, hand baskets. And so each disciple got like a hand basket of bread left over. And then the baskets from the second miracle are the big honking baskets, the bushel baskets. And so there was actually more bread left over the second time. And this is to describe and show us that the Lord doesn't just take care of the original 12, but he takes care of everybody. Anybody that will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness will have the things added to them that their life requires. And this is a wonderful truth from the Bible. So Jesus is kind of upset with them here. Oh, ye of little faith. Because they thought he was talking about, you forgot the bread. Getting all upset with him about that. And so he goes on. He says, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, well, I tell you, especially these Sadducees, and you guys have all probably heard the joke, is that the Sadducees actually didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's the truth of it. They thought when you're dead, you're dead. Dead as a doornail, 6 feet under in your history, dude. And so that's why they were so Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so that's a preacher joke that has been around for years. Now, the Pharisees believed in resurrection, but they didn't believe in Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe he was the Messiah. And so these are the religious rulers of the time, and they were non-believers. And so their teaching was incorrect. And Jesus wanted them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or the doctrine of the Pharisees. So now, why did he use the word leaven or yeast to describe bad teaching? Why did he do that? Well, it's very, very important. First of all, let's go ahead and talk about the first mention in the Bible of the word leaven. That he told them when they were going to leave Egypt in the book of Exodus, that they were to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the Passover feast. And what it was a lamb dinner. They would kill a lamb without spot, without blemish. And that represented the Lord Jesus. Jesus actually fulfilled the Passover feast by offering himself. And it is quite a picture that God painted in the Bible about that, because when they were to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of their doors in Egypt so that the destroyer, when the destroyer came, it would pass over the houses with the blood. And they did it right in the movie where the blood was placed. But traditionally, they would kill the lamb in the doorpost at the bottom of the door, and pour the blood in a basin from the lamb. And then take the blood and put it on the top of the doorpost and on either side of the doorpost. Of course, the blood down here being where they would put it in the basin. And it makes the sign of a perfect cross, doesn't it? It's amazing how God paints pictures in the Old Testament. And so as we apply the blood of Christ to our hearts, the doorposts of our hearts, that we are actually then protected from the destroyer. And when the destroyer comes by, he passes over you and I, because we are alive in Christ because of his blood, as we apply his blood to the doorposts of our hearts. So the Passover is very important, but it's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was served with unleavened bread. The Lord told Moses, now you make sure that you use unleavened bread at this feast, along with bitter herbs. And I always think about that as parsley. Does anybody ever eat the parsley when you get a hamburger or something and you get a little tree that they put next to you? Do they still do that, those little tiny trees? And it's just bitter, you know? I don't think anybody eats that. But the bitter herbs in the lamb dinner was to remind them of the years of bondage in Egypt, 400 years of bondage, a bitter land of bondage. But God was delivering them from that. And so then they have the unleavened bread and they would have the lamb. And a lamb dinner is great. I don't know if you ever had lamb. Try it at Outback. Oh man, you get the New Zealand lamb. Oh yes, the rack of lamb. So good. As I remember getting that from Brother Marvin, the information about lamb. You know that lamb is the most digestible red meat there is. The most digestible red meat is lamb. And so it's nice on your tummy, especially you get a little older, you know, and you're taking a lot of Tums or whatever. But you can get some lamb, you'll feel better. Anyway, the deal is this. The unleavened bread was very important. Bread without yeast, without leaven in it. Very important. First mention of leaven is, man, make sure that bread is unleavened. So much so that the Jewish women, and this is tradition, a tradition developed, because the Lord said it had to be unleavened bread, and this is really important, they would actually sweep their homes, under the rugs, everything, sweeping with a broom before the Passover feast to make sure that there was no leaven in the house, anywhere, just to make sure, no leaven, because God was clear on it, no leaven. Now, let's put that together then with the definition of leaven in the New Testament. Makes it very clear what God's doing here with the leaven. That's why Jesus actually used the word leaven as bad teaching. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 8. First Corinthians 5:8. Now there was some sin in the church in 1 Corinthians 5, and Apostle Paul was writing them that they need to use church discipline and stuff because somebody was sleeping actually with his stepmother. Oh man, bad news bears. And so the Lord really wanted some discipline going on there. And he described it this way, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, referring to the Passover, as you get in the first part of verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Yeah. So what leaven represents is malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Oh, we need sincere teaching. We need teaching of the truth and nothing but the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, we need the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But you see, the sincerity and the truth came only through Jesus Christ. He was a spotless lamb, without spot or blemish, as we had brought forth in prayer a little earlier, that Jesus was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. So he was very full of sincerity and truth. And all that he said and taught, he was sinless, spotless. And that's why he could sacrifice himself for us. Because we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he came with sincerity and truth, not with wickedness and malice. And so, a good word for Jesus to choose. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is teaching that's full of wickedness and malice, not full of sincerity and truth. And he, our Savior, came to bring that to us. And so we get this then with this definition. It really helps us to understand other scripture, because truly the teaching of the Pharisees was totally, as I just mentioned, without sincerity, without truth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. That makes this so clear. Luke 12. And verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Now Jesus, verse 1 of Luke 12 tells us that Jesus was teaching to an innumerable multitude of people. Just so many people had come to hear him teach. And the first thing he said here, chapter 12, at the end of verse 1, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Oh, hypocrisy is the opposite of sincerity and truth. In fact, the word hypocrite is from what hypocrisy is taken from. And you know what hypocrite means in the Greek? Actor. Actor. You can just play a role. You know, praise the Lord, pass the mashed potatoes, man. And say all the right things that using Christianese, you know, the Christian churchianity language, and fool people. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they were hypocrites. Mm-hmm. World-class hypocrites. The leaven of the Pharisees is wickedness and malice, is hypocrisy. Saying one thing and actually doing another. And then Jesus says this in verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And so just letting us know what the Pharisees really have in their hearts would be revealed. And it surely was. I mean, what did they do? They just wanted to kill Jesus. You know? I mean, what kind of hypocrisy is that? They're trying to be representing God, and so when God shows up, they want to kill him? Woo! Man, they're just total actors. They're just totally off the wall. And boy, they were. I remember hearing a whole joke. I think it was McGee that told it. That was, I don't remember many jokes, but this one, there's three preachers on a train together on a trip. And one preacher pulls out a little flask and takes a nip of whiskey and says, "Well, this is just my vice, and I only do this when I'm away from my congregation." And then another one later on brings out a big old cigar. Says, "I only smoke these big stogies when I'm away from my congregation." And they both look at the third preacher and say, "So what do you do?" He says, "Well, mine's gossip, and I can't wait to get home and tell everybody about you guys." Oh, that was pretty good. Anyway, so hypocrisy is what these guys were all about. And so there it is. Now, I'd like to say about this, let's take a look at the truth and the rebuke that Jesus actually brings to these guys a little later in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we go to Matthew in chapter 23 and verses 2 and 3. So back to Matthew now. And chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. And it says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they're representing the law of Moses. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe." Anything that Moses had to say is good. It's the law that God gave Moses. And so you should do and observe those things, as Jesus is saying. "That observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, they're giving the old saying, and maybe some of your dads might have said this to you, don't do as I do as I say. But you know what a kid's going to do? He's going to do just what dad does. That doesn't work. Don't do as I do as I say. But they, when they brought the law of Moses, they didn't really do the law of Moses. They actually made up their own traditions from the Mishnah. I talked to you about the Mishnah, I believe, last week, where they began to develop traditions to nullify the commandments of God, to make excuses for not keeping the commandments of God. And the example that Jesus used was, it says, honor your mother and your father. But they made up a rule that if you dedicated your money to the temple or to God's work, you didn't have to take care of mom and dad. You could just let them rot. And therefore, as Jesus said, nullifying the commandment of God to honor your mother and your father. And so he was really mad at these guys, really, for doing that. So he says that observe and do whatever they say about the law of Moses, but do not you after their works or their traditions that they have made up through the Mishnah, the Talmud, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're just, kind of barking commandments over the people, and yet not keeping the very things they bark down themselves, being poor examples, being hypocrites, being actors. And so the Lord Jesus is pretty heavy on this, because you see, this is actually the blind leading the blind, and both will fall into the ditch if you get led by people like that. And so no sincerity, no truth there, just wickedness and malice. So the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, in this second verse we just read in Matthew 23, verse 4, has to do with binding heavy burdens. Oh, they did that to the poor people. Heavy burdens, rules and regulations that they made up. So that when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, which is a miracle and a beautiful thing to do for a person, oh, it's the Lord's day, why don't we heal you? And they got mad at Jesus for doing that and said that he was committing blasphemy, because he worked on the Sabbath day, that he did some work by healing someone. Oh, that he had it all backwards. They had it all backwards. And Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. But you go and learn what that means, the sacrifice of keeping what they made up of a rule. But he'd rather have mercy on a person. And he tried to reason with him. He said, look, if your donkey falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, aren't you going to get him out of the ditch? Going to wait till tomorrow? No. He said, how much more can I just heal this poor man with a withered arm on the Sabbath day? That's God's heart. That's the Lord. And you guys are nullifying, again, you see, the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And so we got to be careful, brothers and sisters, whatever church you end up at or go to, should always watch out for legalism, things that bind, and burdens that are heavy to carry, and rules and regulations till you're all ruled and regulated out, and you're just all tied up like a knot instead of just getting free in Jesus. Let's just love the Lord, man, and just get freed up. And so you see, is the deal. Now, Peter was really listening to all of this. When Jesus was teaching this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of hypocrisy, beware of these guys who lay heavy burdens and grievous to be borne on the shoulders of men. Because after people started getting saved, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, there was a group of converted Pharisees that wanted to now lay the Jewish law and Jewish traditions on the brand new believers in order for them to be saved. And the Apostle Paul was having none of that. I think not. And going back to these teachings, and also the Apostle Peter being really influenced by all that Jesus said and did. And that wonderful time that Peter went to preach to the Italian band of soldiers that were not Jewish, but the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And Peter said, man, let's baptize these guys right now. And was so liberated in seeing all that. And so there was a big argument in the church that led to the first church council. And it's recorded in Acts 15, how that all ended. So I want to take you there now. Let's go to Acts 15, verse 7. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. So they're arguing. These guys called the Judaizers have come in. And they're saying, you got to keep the Jewish laws and traditions in order to be saved. And accept Jesus. And then you're saved. Oh man, but the Apostle Paul was having none of that. He went that route. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he got gloriously saved by the grace of God. And so he was there standing with Barnabas in all of this. And Peter rose up. God bless Peter. Peter said a lot of stupid stuff. And God, the Lord had to rebuke him for it. But man, he sure shined on this day. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now notice that, purifying their hearts, how? By faith. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This heavy yoke of bondage religion upon our necks that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Oh, what liberty we hear from the Apostle Peter right here at this first church council. And everybody loved it. And everybody agreed with it. And it was a glorious time as Paul and Barnabas went dancing back up to Galatia where they were first called Christians up there. Antioch, and shared this beautiful news with the new believers that they didn't have to keep the Jewish laws and traditions in order to be saved. Praise God. What liberty we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know well the wonderful verse in Ephesians 2:8. That we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works. Oh no, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course that so oftentimes is the motive of folks that want to attribute their salvation to some kind of work. Just to boast about it. Well, I'm going to get to heaven and you're not going to be there because I'm, you know, so good at what I do. Nope, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ alone is how I'm saved. And I'm only going to have one thing to say at the pearly gates to get in. Either you know Christ or you don't know Christ. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. but the wrath of God abides upon him. It's all Jesus. It's all him. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful that God did it all, because guess what? I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. The fathers of the Jewish people couldn't do it. Neither we nor our fathers could bear the yoke of all the traditions and religious oscities that rise through the ages. Can't do it. It's not in us to do it. We're of a sin nature without Christ. But Christ comes in, and by his free will offering upon that cross, cleanses us and cleans us and redeems us. And from his pure love overwhelming our hearts and overflowing our hearts, we begin to live righteously out of an act of response of love. We love him because he first loved us. We don't want to hurt him because his love has been so great and so freeing and so blessed. We say, oh God, I just want to live for you and live like you. Lord, change me and rearrange me. That's the way it works. Not some kind of religious rock on your head. Burdens, boulders on your shoulders. But no. Jesus comes to take the boulders off of your shoulders and to give you rest. For you come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Freeing and beautiful, and it becomes joyfully joyful to serve the Lord. To actually keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous, because it's an act of love. It's a love relationship. Well, I love the way the Lord compares his love for the church to the love of a man for a woman in a marriage. And if you men can just picture that in your mind and just enjoy it that way, you know, why do you serve your wife? Because you signed a contract of marriage. And you're just going to say, oh, no, now I have to bring her flowers. I'll have to go to See's Candy again. I think not. She just can't wait to get home with the flowers. You know. How surprised he's going to be to see the roses. Or men, I think sometimes we have a hard time buying a Christmas present, don't we? Because you just say, is this good enough? I just don't know. Just don't know. Call her sister on the phone. What do you think? You know, it's just love. And that's the relationship that God uses in the Bible. Adam and Eve, it says that this is woman, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And later on in the New Testament, talking about our relationship with God, talking about marriage, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so the very thing that was said in the first part of Genesis about marriage is said about Christ and the church. And so it's not some kind of big giant boulder duty. It's love. It's all love. It's only love. What's it say in 1 John 4 about God? God, the definition of God. God is love. That's who he is. He's love. And so it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. And it's the gentleness and kindness of a husband that causes his wife to look at him with respect. It's the way it works. And it's awesome. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees had it all wrong with religious traditions and rules and regulations. Does not work. And boy, there's one verse in Colossians that really helped me so much with this whole teaching years ago. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 in verses 20 through 23, the last verse we'll look at on this subject. I just want to share one more thought with you after this, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. This helps us to understand the reasoning of Paul here in the book of Colossians. He's talking about the Judaizers here and somewhat about the Gnostics, but more about the Judaizers. And he says this in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Actually, what that is worshiping your own willpower. I am so tough for the Lord. Do you know, actually, in the Philippines, this is so sad. When I first heard this, I couldn't believe it, that people actually have themselves crucified, and they think they're honoring God in that. Not actually killed, but have nails driven through their hands so they can identify with the crucifixion. And they think that that's something that pleases God. And what that is will worship. I'm worshiping my willpower. Look what I can do for God. Drive it in. Good, drive it in. It's nutsos. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and willpower and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor. This isn't really honoring to God, but to the satisfying of the flesh. But you see, because I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing, thereby I can do whatever sin I want that God doesn't like in my life, and I'm okay because I sacrificed. And you're really making up your own religion in what you think God's requiring. And it's called will worship. It's self. It's a Dianetics, you know. That's an old book of just self-made man kind of stuff. Pulled up myself by my own bootstraps through my works and so forth. No. It actually really satisfies the flesh to be like that. Satisfying your desire to make your own way. Where God is saying, there's nothing you can do for your salvation. When Jesus said it is finished, it is accomplished. He finished the whole work. And I come to him. The disciples one time asked the question, Lord, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And he said one sentence with a period at the end. This is from John chapter 6. He said, believe on him whom he has sent, period. No more after that. What shall we do to inherit eternal life? Believe on him whom he has sent. And as we do that, a whole new world opens up to us. And we skip past legalism, and we skip past hypocrisy. We skip past malice and wickedness, and we go right to sincerity and truth. Lord, I sincerely believe in you and your ability to change me. And you just get started, Lord. You just get started on conforming me to your image. I know it's going to take you many days, but day by day, we're conformed to the image of Christ daily. By the power of God, through the love of God, through Christ, our Savior, who is magnificently powerful and able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that's a verse straight from the book of Jude, Jude 24. God is able to sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Faithful is he. Faithful is he. I got to read this one to you because I don't want to get it wrong. It's too powerful and too wonderful. And we'll just end with that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Yes, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. I love that part. Yes. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Wonderful verses, kind of confirming all of this we've been talking about. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. It's God that does the work. As we simply submit to him and say, Jesus, go for it. It's wonderful, is it not? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much for these biblical truths, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can skip by the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees, and help us always never to fall into those traps of legalism, of being made perfect through some kind of self-effort. Father, thank you, Lord, for the effort you made. And you're just asking for a response. Lord, help us to have a true, honest response to you, for you, that you might work that work in our lives. How we need you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord, for this unspeakable gift, full of glory and full of joy, because it's all about you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So good to say your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Before we end our prayer, I did want to give us a little time of silence here, because this is so personal for you and I, that you could just do some talking with the Lord from your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And just enjoy him and talk to him about your life, and let him do what he has for you. Just in that powerful time of submission to the Lord Jesus. So let's just have a time of silence now. So thank you very much, Father, for touching every heart in this room tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would answer every prayer, that you would fulfill all counsel. Lord, we thank you, Father, for answering each petition. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead and guide you every day in every way, and bring you to heaven one day. and that will happen. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's in the prayer room. If you need a Bible, we give away free Bibles, New King James Translation. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.